Years ago, I used to be a worker for God, and that was kind of how I built my relationship with God. I was young, and I was excited about serving God, and I found that I had the busier that I was with God, the closer I felt to Him. And that was great as long as I was busy, busy, busy. But when I slowed down and wasn't as active, I found myself being distant from God and feeling unworthy with Him. And I came to a point that I discovered the message of grace. And I learned that God loved me no matter what I did. And I believe that that is the heart of grace. And the most important part of learning grace is to know that you're loved because He is love. That you can't earn more love. On your holy days, on your bad days, your struggling days, on your busy days, on your slow days, He loves you the same. In fact, He doesn't love you more now that you're saved than before when you were a heathen. He's always loved you, and He'll continue to love you. And every person ever born, He loves with His whole heart. You cannot earn more of that love, and you cannot lose that love. His love never changes. We're the one who changes. And so that healthy view of grace helped me to build my relationship with God on His love. And then in the process, transform myself with the help of His help, with the help of the Holy Spirit, step by step in holiness and in changing my lifestyle, changing my practices in life. And early on, I need to learn that. Then after a few years, I began to discover the unhealthy view of grace, which was that when God took sin away, when Jesus died on the cross and took the sin away, that allowed you to never worry about your sin. That you could go sin in the flesh any way you want, and you're still acceptable to God. And what happened with the unhealthy grace message was it twisted the view of God's love for you to God's acceptance of you. And understand, God is holy, and He expects us to pursue holiness. And there's mercy and grace along the road for our struggles and all of our failings. But this unhealthy message of grace was one that I don't need to pursue holiness. I don't need to challenge my flesh, my attitudes. All I need to do was accept the love of God, and everything was going to be okay because He took away all my sin. And what they misunderstood is God took away my sin nature, allowing me to be born into the family of God. But He didn't take away sin, the action of sin, where I agree and participate with things that are unholy. And I had to challenge those things in my life. And it's dangerous, dangerous to teach people that you don't have to challenge unholiness in your life. It's healthy to teach people that it may take time in some areas of struggle to overcome it. And God's mercy and grace is for you when you fall to help you get up and keep going. But when we teach people not even to worry about that, to embrace and not even think about that sin, don't challenge it, just love God. For many people, it doesn't make much difference if, you know, they're maybe not struggling with some things. But some people, you just gave them a road that are going to end up in hell. And we're going to talk about that today. The dangerous message in the church world, around the world today, the unhealthy message of grace. And we're going to look at a couple of verses, but mainly in 2 Peter. This is an important message, so I hope you can stay with me and let me read all the scriptures. I got free from that false message. Thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost. When I learned that with His help, I can overcome every sin, every weakness, and that He is my helper to overcome things. And that God's expectations of me as a believer is the moment I'm saved, to begin to pursue holiness. And with His help, you can uproot the roots of why you desire sin. I'm starting in 2 Peter. I'm going to read in chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words, For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So here's a great warning from the Apostle Peter to watch out for false prophets, false teachers, false apostles. When he says false, that means that they look like a prophet, they look like a teacher, an apostle of God, but they're not. They're false. So they may be speaking in the name of Jesus and speaking about the Holy Spirit, but the root of their message is destructive and will destroy you and bring you to destruction. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains and darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but gave Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example of those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And, you know, there's so much in here that we really skim through, but, you know, Lot had daughters and they were married, but still virgins in Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's a hint all through the Old Testament of some of these people living in horrible sin activities. They thought they were worshiping God and good with God the whole time. So many times when you stand up for holiness, you're labeled as being religious because they say, hey, I'm free, and you're just bound by religious. Well, standards and holiness is not religion. It's not the law. It's not legalism. It's standards. It's standards of healthy living for the gospel. And really what God expects from us is to begin the moment we're saved. In fact, salvation itself is an acceptance that my life belongs to God, including what I do with my hands, with my mind, with my feet, what I do with my life, that also belongs to God. And God will always ask us to pursue holiness and choose holiness. Now remember though, if you fail on the pathway of holiness and struggle, His mercy and grace will pick you up every single time. Just repent and ask for His mercy and grace. His blood will wash you clean, and God will go to hell and back with you 1,000 times over and over and never give up on you. But if you embrace this sin and say, ah, oh, this is just who I am, and God will change me if He wants to, that is part of the road of the unhealthy grace message. And it can be very dangerous for some, as we're reading right now. And the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh. This is verse 10. Especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed, and they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Verse 12, talking about these preachers, false teachers, false apostles, false pastors, false prophets, who, if you don't see clearly, you think they really are speaking for God. And the words are able to make you think they are. But God doesn't call them His own. And they have preached themselves out of salvation. And they preach themselves in a pathway where they gave up on Jesus and lost their salvation. But they're still preaching. They don't know it. But these, like natural, I really like these words, they're natural, brute, beast, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. So their message is against the real gospel. They don't understand it, but they're on a road to destruction. And he calls them natural brute beasts. And that kind of tells you what's happened to them. They were born again spirit believers and preachers who were enticed by the enemy to believe something that let their flesh loose and then mingled that with God. And then they chose along the way to embrace their flesh as who they were and gave up their new nature, walked away from God. and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. So this is why we have to be so, especially nowadays with social media, there's so many opinions and preachers out there, and you don't know their history, you don't know their lifestyle. They may sound good. There's a character we're looking for of integrity, of holiness, that you want to make sure that who you listen to, opinion you listen to, that they themselves are living that way. And I'm not preaching as someone who's perfect, but I do respect the truth of the Word of God. And we are all pursuing perfection in holiness, perfection in integrity, and in all that God and salvation brought to us. In their own deceptions, while they feast with you. So they're right among you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin. So they've given themselves over to their flesh, but they're still preaching Jesus. But they got to make a way for it to work. See, when you give yourself over to sin and you justify it, you got to find a way, a message that makes sin work with the gospel. And that's the unhealthy grace message, which says quit challenging sin and just accept who you are, love Jesus, and you'll change. That's the unhealthy grace message, especially in some people that allows them in their mind the freedom to just sin, to embrace sin, hold on to sin, and play with sin. And eventually, for some people, that sin could take them away from their salvation. Where other people, it might just be maybe they smoke and they say, oh, okay, I'm just going to smoke and not worry about it. And, you know, they're not going to go to hell, you know, for smoking a cigarette. So for them, it just, you know, it doesn't cost their salvation. But for some people, the thing they're fighting with their flesh is so destructive that if you open the door for it and tell them, you should just do that and quit judging yourself for that. Jesus took away the actions of sin. It no longer separates you from God. That's the unhealthy grace message. Your actions of sin don't pull you away from God. But what really happened in your salvation is God took away your nature of sin, and now you can be His child while you work on holiness at the same time. And there's mercy and grace and love through all of the battles we go through in pursuing holiness and forgiveness. Having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. So these are children of God who left God because of their beliefs. And because of their beliefs, it allowed them to sin while they worshiped God. While they had a relationship with God, they didn't have to challenge their flesh. It's a form of Christianity that has death sentence on it, where I don't have to challenge my flesh. My flesh can come into the presence of God with me. Where really our vision is, I want to be a holy, sanctified man of God in every area of my life. And because I'm on that path, I'm going to face my flesh many times a day, and hopefully win every time. But if I struggle and fail, I have His mercy, His blood to wash me clean, and I get to get up and try again and try again. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, I can uproot it to where it's not part of my life anymore. Two different pathways with God. The one pathway can take you down a road where you embrace your sin and you play with it enough that you finally give up your salvation to hold on to your sin. And you don't know that's what's happening because these preachers are giving you messages that tell you it's okay. And to me, it's the most dangerous message out there. I remember one pastor said one time, who I love and respect, said, when you make rat poison, you don't just put out 100% rat poison. You put out 98% cheese, and then you mix it with 2% poison. And he said, it's always the 2% poison that kills you, kills the rat. And it's the same thing with the gospel. 98% truth, and then you mix in 2% poison. And it's a poison here that these preachers were preaching that were enticing people, trying to unloose them from the standards of holiness, unloose them from the pursuit of sanctification, and free them up to quit challenging their flesh. And they became like natural brute beasts being led by their natural man's desires and preaching a way for their natural man to flourish in the house of God. Verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray. This is important. Following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now hold that, because we're going to come back to that. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. While these wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? See, these men who say they're preachers of God have given up their salvation and are now destined for hell, but they don't know it. And the people they talk to don't know it. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So they're going after, their message is going after people who are really struggling with the flesh and really preaching a message through the lust of the flesh that you don't have to challenge the flesh. I've seen this. I've been blessed and touched, and my life was changed by the proper grace message. God's love is for me is unconditional. On my worst days, He loves me as much as my best days. And there's no work that I can do to earn love with God. He loves me. It was such a refreshing, life-changing moment when I understood that. But then the unhealthy grace message crept in, which also said, you know, you don't have to deal with sin. God's made a way for sin to be removed through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and sin no longer matters. And they've taken that to mean, and this I fell for a while, they've taken that to mean, and I took it to mean, my actions of sin, no matter what it was, no longer will separate me from God. I'm with Him forever. And there's nothing I can do in my flesh that's going to separate me from God. And the doctrine says, basically, what I do in my flesh does not affect my spirit. And the truth is that if you make a way for your flesh and you begin to embrace your flesh, you are ignoring and rebuking God's path of holiness. And so you're going to walk away from God. Eventually, you will choose that sin over God. And the day that happens, you won't care that you did that. And I've had many people who were struggling for holiness, because sometimes in some areas it can be quite a battle, and not just instant. And when they heard the unhealthy message of grace, it said to them, you don't need to fight your flesh anymore. You're saved already. God loves you just the way you are. That's just legalism. That's religion. And they went, oh, hallelujah. I love this message. And what they're saying is, I don't have to fight my flesh. I don't have to pursue holiness. And the healthy part of the grace message says, no matter how many times you struggle and fail, you have enough mercy and blood to get up every day 1,000 times. And if God expected Peter to forgive 70 times 7, then He's going to forgive you at least 70 times 7. Every day, no matter how many times, as long as you don't accept your flesh as who you are. Verse 19, while they promised them liberty. Oh, wait, sorry. Verse 18, for they speak with swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So their actual message is designed to go after people who are fighting towards holiness. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. And this is important. I remember years ago God told me this, that liberty here is not the absence of fighting your flesh. See, that's the liberty that some people feel when you unhook them from pursuing holiness. I feel free. No, true liberty is when I have made my flesh submit to me and submit to the Word of God. When I say we're going to pray, I pray. When I say we don't touch that, we don't touch it. When I say we don't watch that, we don't watch it. When I say I don't think that, see, I'm in charge of my flesh. That is true liberty. Discipline is a form of true liberty, not the liberty that says, let your flesh run rampant, don't fight it anymore. That's a false liberty from false preachers with a false message from a false gospel. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. See, they promise them liberty from the fight of the flesh, and really they're walking down a path of bondage into the flesh. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and salvation, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would be even better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than have known it and turned from it, from the holy commandment delivered to them. So this is letting you know there is a message out there that allows a Christian who's born again to pursue sin, embrace sin, walk in sin, and worship God and enjoy God at the same time. But it's a false message, and it's a dangerous message that it can take many people on a road to where they'll give up their salvation. And the whole time, they'll think that they're on the path with God. And that's the power of deception, is that you're deceived, but you don't know it. You think you're right. And these false preachers that he's talking about here are twisting the word of God, twisting the heart of God, and making it sound as truth when it's actually a lie. And they themselves have made a way for sin in their life. I remember one preacher, a really good preacher, but slowly he started to preach a little bit different about grace and about God's love, and he began to go down this path that I'm talking about, and had come to find out that he had some sin areas of his life, a lifestyle that he wanted to live that was contrary to the Word of God. And eventually he found a message of grace, that he calls it, that unhooks people from their sin. And it was really working in him was an area of sin that he did not want, a lifestyle of sin he did not want to let go of. He didn't want to confront. And he was able to hide it for years, but his messages started to change from being solid to being oddly in the false grace message. And once he established that message, he then started to live his lifestyle freely while he preached the gospel. And now he's beginning to remove Christ from his gospel. And it's taken many years to get there, but he is leading many people to hell while he's talking about Jesus. It's a different Jesus he's talking about, and different gospel. Because remember, false teachers means they look like they're the real deal, but they're not at all. Of righteousness that known it have turned from the holy commandment delivered to them. Verse 22. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallow in the mire. So it says here, they have returned, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. What is he talking about here? Well, I have a dog, and every once in a while my dog will hear him throw up, and we got to hurry because he'll start eating it. And to us, that's disgusting. But to a dog, I guess it's normal because it's in the dog's nature to eat its own vomit. We don't like that. We think it's disgusting, but dogs don't seem to have any problem with it. In fact, we have two dogs, and sometimes if we're not quick enough, they'll both be eating the vomit. It's disgusting for us. And how a pig, even once it's washed, will go back to the mud that's full of its own feces and roll in it, even after you wash it. And that's what it's saying, is how these preachers who were once truthful would go back to a path where they gave up their salvation to the point that they received their old nature of sin back. So now by nature, they're like a dog, where they used to be a sinner saved by the grace of God and given a new nature. Now by nature, they're Their nature speaks righteousness and holiness. See, your nature inside of you, once you're born again, you had a nature of darkness that you were born to. But once you're born again, that nature of darkness was taken out of you. When I knelt down and asked Jesus in my heart, the Holy Spirit, in essence, took out my nature of darkness from Adam and destroyed it, killed it. That's the day that legally I died. Alan died, and then he replaced it with a new nature of light and love and glory. And that new nature brought to life my inner man and left my outward man dead and dark. And that's the moment I was born again. I became a new creature. Now the nature, my very core, my very nature says to me, righteousness is what I love. Whereas before I had a nature of sin that said, sinfulness is what I want. But now, as a saved Christian, I have a nature that says, holiness is who I should be. It speaks to me the moment we're born again. That's what your conscience comes from, your nature saying, we are children of righteousness and holiness. And it begins to convict you of actions that are contrary to holiness. Sinfulness, little things, big things. And when we don't listen to that conscience, and we don't yield to that conscience, we can begin to accept our outward man, our flesh, as being truth. And the outward man has desires for sin still. And so if we embrace that and begin to give in to it, then really we can come to a place of giving up our salvation. Sin is a way. If you play with it and embrace it long enough, eventually it will make way for more sin. And if you keep embracing it as who you are, eventually it can take you to a place where you'll give up your salvation. I had a man come meet with me in my office many years ago. And he came in, he said, I just need to help. And I could tell he was really, really concerned. And after I talked to him, investigated, and had to pry some answers out of him, I discovered that he had been playing as a Christian, as a preacher. He had been playing with a sin that was deadly. And at first it was just once in a while, and then he'd come back and repent. But he never out and out fought it and tried to uproot it and to get it out of his life. So he just kept it there. And, you know, I've been there in some areas where killing an area of my life, I didn't do it because I wanted to keep it alive and give myself the right to go back there. And the Holy Ghost, thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost, he's rescued me of being a really bad preacher. And this fellow had been a minister, but he had played with that sin. And he didn't confront it. He just kind of kept it off to the side. And every once in a while, he would embrace it and play with it, and then he'd lock it away. And that was his life until he started to play with it more, engage it more, and give it more, until finally he was at a place when he came to talk to me that he knew he was wrong the whole time. And he'd played with it, and allowed himself to do it, this particular sin, until it became such a big part of his life that it went from being something he played with until it became something that was so overwhelming that he didn't want to give it up. And he knew he was at a place where he's either going to have to give up and fight the fight of his life to get it out of his life, or he was going to have to give up God. And if you asked him 10 years earlier, he would say, I'd never give up God, ever. But now he could tell that he had cultivated and hugged that sin and embraced that sin and played with that sin so much that it became like a god to him. And he could tell that he was at a place where he was wanting to give up God, knowing that it was really, really a dumb decision. Wanting to give up God so he can just run free with his sin. And he would tell you 10 years before, that would never happen to me, but now he's in that place. And I had to advise him, like, I'll walk with you, but we're going to have to do lots of prayer and fasting like never before, because you've built this monster in you. It reminds me of one of my favorite stories. Back in the 1920s, they had, in Chicago, kind of a circus bear. They called it the Chicago Bear. And the Chicago Bear, they would take around and, and the Chicago Bear would wrestle. You know, they'd have a ring, and then people come in, and the bear, they'd wrestle with the bear, and it was a famous bear. And one time in the 20s, there was another guy. He was a famous wrestler, and he was well known for asking people to come and putting on a performance. And basically, if you could last 4 minutes in the ring with him, you won a prize. And he would put on the big show and draw a big crowd, and he'd always win. And a promoter came to him when he was in Chicago and said, you know, we got this famous bear here who does something similar. What do you think if we got together and put on a performance where you wrestled the Chicago Bear? And we'll get lots of ticket sales. It'd be a great promotion. We'll both make lots of money. So the wrestler said, well, let me look at the bear first. And the bear was still young. It was tall, but it was still young. And he said, yeah, I'll do it. And so he got in the ring. They advertised it. There was multitudes of people there. And he got in onto the ring in his wrestling outfit and yelled, I'm the best wrestler that has ever been, never been defeated. I've beat people all over the country. I'm the best there's ever been, the best there ever will be. Bring on your Chicago Bear. And the crowd booed him. I'll beat him too. And the crowd was booing him because it was a Chicago crowd. They brought the bear in and the crowd cheered and he turned around and he started to wrestle with the bear and played around for a while. And eventually he defeated the Chicago Bear. Got him to the ground and got on top of him long enough to win. And it was a great performance. They made lots of money. Well, many years later, he was in Japan doing the same thing. He became quite famous, this wrestler. And he's in Japan doing really well, doing the same thing. And large crowds were there. And then that same promoter found him in Japan and said, hey, you'll never guess. We are in Tokyo just like you are. The Chicago Bear. And the crowds are big for both of us. Let's do the same performance. Let's work on the same performance where we'll advertise you wrestling the bear and how you beat him before. And we will be rich, rich, rich because we'll have the biggest crowd ever. So the wrestler said, absolutely, signed the contract. And they advertised for this huge rematch between the greatest wrestler who ever lived and the Chicago Bear. So the man got into the ring, did his speech. I'm the greatest there's ever been, the greatest there ever will be. I'm the best wrestler there is. I've never been defeated. And I beat the Chicago Bear before, and I'm going to beat him tonight in front of all you wonderful people. And the crowd cheered and yelled, and they brought the bear into the ring, and the bell went ding, ding, ding. The wrestler turned around and got ready to beat the bear that he's beat before. And he looked up and looked up. And looked up and realized that the Chicago Bear was no longer young, but had grown up. And now it was a monstrous bear and totally destroyed him. He lost and was destroyed. And this is how many Christians live. They have areas of sin in their life that they kind of keep to the side. They keep in the closet, keep it away from other people seeing it once in a while. And they say to themselves, I have management of this sin. I can beat it. But they refuse to mortify it. They refuse to kill it. So they just kind of play with it, around with it every once in a while in their life. They bring it out and they lock it away from God. God, I don't want you to ask me to kill this. I want to have the right to go to it. Because usually whatever sin it is feeds something in your natural emotions that make you feel worthy or wanted or needed. I don't judge people for what they go through. We all have areas that we struggle with or have struggled with, and we don't know necessarily the reasons we struggle with things. And so I don't judge people for what they fight with. But I want you to fight. Fight until you kill it. Not just fight to keep it down, because what happens is it has the ability, every hidden sin that you're not confronting or you don't allow God to see or ask you to confront, that you have hidden, and I'm talking to all of us here, every area, whatever it may be, that you have held back from killing. Because I've been there where I've gone right to the line where all I have to do is make one cut, make one decision, and it'll be dead forever. And I found myself saying, don't kill it. You have power over it. Don't kill it because you might want to come back here one day. And not wanting to hold on to the right was the only reason I didn't kill it at the time. And though that area bothered me for another 20 years until I was able to kill it, where I could have killed it 20 years prior if I just would have let myself do it. And so these little areas that we hide, and we hide from our family, our friends, we hide from even ourselves, and it pops up every once in a while, and we play with it, and we put it back in the box. See, what we need to understand is it has the power to grow in strength the same way you have the power to grow spiritually. And so you may think you have it under control. It's good. It's not controlling me. It's not beating me. It's just once in a while I fall to it. But you're not persistent in killing it. You're not persistent in prayer and fasting. You just live a nice life serving God. What can happen in some areas is they grow up to where you pull it out of the box to play with it, and all of a sudden you realize, this is bigger than me. This thing has grown. The area that I used to be able to resist and play with and then resist again is now overwhelming me. And that's what happened to this fellow who was talking to me, because he was at that place that he was shocked that he wanted that sin so bad that he was willing to give up his walk with God. And see, there is doctrine and teachings out there today all across the world that is saying to people, in the name of Jesus, in the name of God, it's okay to play with sin. And play with sin without repentance. Not struggle with sin, but to just don't worry about it. And for some people, that playing with sin will take you down a road to where you'll give up your relationship with God. Now, God does not just punish people and send them to hell. The way someone loses their salvation is not that God pulls away their salvation and says, I give up on you, I'm done. Because God will always accept a true, repentant heart. But on this path that I noticed with this one man was that his heart had gotten so hard and so welcoming to the sin that he did not want to go with God. That was why he was so afraid, because he did not want to go with God. And he knew was that he was on that place of letting go of God because he didn't want to let go of his sin. And so the way that someone loses their salvation, because all through the New Testament, you can see places where someone loses their salvation, is that they go so far with sin, certain sins especially, to where they embrace it, hold on to it, that they decide they don't want God or holiness anymore. They want to find a religion that allows them to have both, and that's a false religion. And so they choose to give up their salvation. It may not be that clear to them, but they actually make a choice to walk with sin away from God. And because they choose that, their heart's already hard, that without intercession, really, they're never going to come back and ask God for mercy and ask God for forgiveness. Because if they ever did, God would be happy to forgive them. And God loves them all through this process. And so my sister, when she was young, when we were young, she had a friend, I think around the age of 16 and 17, that ran away quite a bit. I'm not sure of their family history, but I do know that at a certain age, I think 17, she ran away. And she never came back. All these years later, we still don't know where she is. We don't know if she's alive or dead. We don't know where she is. And that's the best way I can describe someone losing their salvation. It's not that God kicks them out of the family. What happens is they choose to walk away from the family. And just like this family of this girl that ran away, I'm sure that the family at dinner time had hope that she would come back and return. And so every night, I'm sure they would put out her plate for dinner and make a place for her at the table, hoping she would come back for dinner every night. But she chose not to. And this is the way someone loses their salvation, is they begin to play with sin and they have it under control. They have it in the box. It's hidden. and they pull it out whenever their flesh pushes them enough, whenever they're needy, whenever they're broken or whatever. And I don't judge people for that. But if you just make a doctrine that says that's okay, then what happens is that little box, the thing inside of it, grows and grows and grows until it will one day overwhelm them and could take them away from the family home where they run away with it and never come back. Because if you ever come back with true repentance, God will welcome you into his home 1,000 times. And so when you and I are, if we struggle with an area, and maybe we fall in an area of our flesh, there's a big difference between embracing your sin and your sinfulness of the flesh and struggling with the sinfulness of your flesh. If you're struggling with it, that means you say, this is no longer me. I am righteous and pursue holiness. I am struggling against the desires of my flesh and I am crucifying them and I'm mortifying it because it's no longer me. My flesh no longer tells me what makes me happy. My flesh no longer tells me what fulfills me. My flesh no longer tells me who I am. The insecurity doesn't get to tell me who I am because I am a child of God and I pursue holiness. And there are times where maybe you struggle and give in to the flesh. Either you get tired or lonely or whatever, your guard's down. Well, that's why we have the mercy of God and the blood of Christ. So you can go back to God and say, God, I failed, I fell. I struggled and I played with it. I'm sorry. I repent. I'm choosing a life of holiness. And his mercy and his blood will wash you totally clean as if you never sinned. And then you continue to fight. And eventually, if you do it right with the help of the Holy Spirit and fasting, you can get to the root of why you like that sin and kill the root. And then one day you won't have that struggle. But if you live by a doctrine that allows you to embrace the sin and try to embrace God at the same time. When Moses came down with the Ten Commandments and he found the children of Israel had resurrected a golden calf and were worshiping it. See, they were worshiping, trying to worship God, and they weren't just saying, I'll worship you, golden calf. They were fornicating and they were partying just like the Egyptians did. But now it wasn't the Egyptians, it was the children of God. And they were really trying to worship God and mix it with flesh, mix it with Egypt's style in the name of God. And that's the worst kind, when you mix unholiness, flesh, with a gospel that says you can keep the flesh happy and serve God at the same time. It's a dangerous, dangerous gospel. It's a false gospel. There's so many wonderful, beautiful, life-changing moments I receive personally from the healthy grace message. And I think it's so important for many people who've been strapped under religion to hear that message of freedom, that you don't have to earn anything from God. You receive it as a child of God. You don't have to work to get his love. You don't have to beg him to get his love. He loves you. Such a healthy, healthy, important message for many people who are under religion and are striving every day to try to keep God in love with them. But the unhealthy part that crept in with me was the one that said, quit fighting your flesh. Accept your flesh, embrace your flesh, and love God. And eventually you'll get rid of your flesh. Well, it doesn't work like that. I wish it did. The healthy part of the grace message is the mercy side. If you're struggling with an area and you fail, his mercy is there to wash you clean. But the key word is you're struggling with it. You're trying not to do it. But if you're trying to do it, you're trying to keep it alive. Eventually, it might have the power to take you away from God. And this we can see in 2 Peter is a great warning about chapter 2. We'll read one more time, verse 18 and 19. Great, great warning. And I think it's for the church today, because I've been seeing for years, and it was over 20, 25 years ago that I struggled with this, what I'm talking to you about. And now I see it become more of an accepted message around the world. Verse 18, for when they speak, this is 2 Peter 2. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So the message is really a recruitment of born-again believers, trying to bring them back to accepting their flesh. Because they say misery likes company. And then verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. And this is when God told me that the message of the gospel was me also walking in holiness and overcoming my flesh. Because the liberty that it gave me at first, the false, unhealthy grace message, was quit fighting your flesh. Just quit fighting. Quit trying to be holy. Just let go of the fight and just love God. And I remember thinking, oh, that's so freeing. Hallelujah. I don't have to fight the flesh. Oh, here I've been fighting for holiness and feeling bad when I sinned or struggled. Oh, thank God. What a wonderful message. God, I love the message. I don't have to fight my flesh anymore. And your flesh says, amen. You don't have to fight me or mortify me. Yes, love that message. Let me hold your hand as we go to church. And what the Lord taught me was true liberty is when I tell my flesh what to do and it obeys. Hey, I'm going to go pray for 8 hours. And I pray for 8 hours, not 8 minutes. Hey, I'm going to fast for 3 days. And I fast for 3 days, not for one meal. That's true liberty. True liberty is really discipline and walking with your flesh under your feet. False liberty is one where you don't fight your flesh. You just embrace it. Say, hey, me and you, buddy, we're going to be happy forever. And your flesh says, amen. Amen. I love this gospel. If your flesh likes the gospel, you're listening to the wrong gospel. If your flesh is excited about a gospel, encouraged by a gospel, you're listening to the wrong gospel. Because the true gospel in the New Testament is one of mortifying the flesh and making the flesh submit from the outward, submit to the inward, where we choose holiness, we choose love, mercy, grace, we choose forgiveness. This is our life, a life of righteousness. And it's a battle. I don't want you to feel guilty in this message. If you're struggling with an area, I want you to be encouraged that if you've chosen to struggle with your flesh instead of embrace your flesh, then you're on the right path. And if you keep praying in tongues and doing the message that we preach of fasting and obedience to God, don't give up. Eventually, you will have full rulership over that area and it'll be under your feet and hopefully mortified that the root of it, why you desire those things, will be cut out and killed. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So they promise them liberty, but really they're just bringing them into bondage. They promise them liberty that you don't have to fight your flesh. It feels like I am liberated from the fight, but in truth they just bound them to their flesh to be ruled. And for some of them, it took them down a road of giving up their salvation. They left, ran away from God to embrace some silly sin. Sin will take you further than you want to go, and we don't want to play with it. We don't want to live a life of playing with sin. For many of my younger years, I spent doing more repenting than I did victorious shouting. But I never gave up. I kept praying, and God kept helping me to overcome. And we're all still overcoming things. I don't know of any person that I would say is perfect except Jesus. But praise God, we don't accept our flesh as who we are. We don't allow our outward man to tell us who we are or what we need. We are children of God, born again. Our nature is righteous, and it only speaks righteousness. And that's why God can now tell you, be ye holy as I am holy. Because that's his expectation, to pursue holiness and overcome the actions of sin in our life. Because the nature of sin has already been done away with. You're not separated from God when you struggle, when you fall. You're still born again if you're struggling. And you get mercy and grace and the blood of Jesus when you repent. And you keep going and you get up and you keep going. And we're on a great, great path of victory. So let's not stop. Let's not let ourselves get deceived. And let's show the world and our family that we can do it. You can do it. I used to be that, but now I'm no longer that. I used to struggle with that, but now I overcame it, and it's under my feet. This is the life of an overcomer. This is the life of a Christian. The moment you're saved, you now have a fight between your inner man, which is righteous and has a new nature of righteousness, and your outward body, which is still desiring sin and power to rule over you. That's the moment you're saved. And God wants you to fight the outward man and don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. No matter how many times you fail, struggle with it, fight it, and pursue holiness. Let's stay on that path. Let's be children of God in all area. And watch how many people really respect you and learn from you that it can be done. What a great testimony. I used to give into that, but now I don't because of the help of the Holy Ghost, because of what God did in me. Amen. I appreciate you taking this time with me. And as always, we love you. God loves you. And hopefully we'll see you again soon. God bless you.